Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
I'm going to call you to a moment of maybe breaking up that conversation. This has been really one of the wonderful things about this series on identity is we've actually used name tags and we've asked people to identify something about themselves if they would. I'm kind of a spring guy. I love it when it turns into spring. In fact, for me, those months of like mid-May to about the end of when spring ends in June, I just love those days. How many are spring days? Okay, how many are summer? Wow. How many are, I hate to say it, fall? That's usually a big group. Winter? Man, there's too many people of all the different seasons here. How many of you voted more than once? Here's the message. The message is simple. Oh, there you go. You are loved. Say it. Say, I am loved. God loves me. Turn to someone and say, God loves you. Turn to someone else and say, God loves you. Okay. God loves you. There are no ifs, ands, and buts about it. God loves you. Not if you perform, or you behave, or you improve, or you measure up. God loves you. It's not based on whether you get it right, or you do not fail, or you make no mistakes. God loves you. And it's not based on some contingency. There's no and. God loves you and. You are loved. That's the message. Plain and simple. Let's close the service. As many of you would like. There's just two parts to this message. And the first is simply this. You are loved. And the second part is God is able. Most important messages you can know. You are love, the cross. And God is able. The resurrection. He wants you to know it. And he wants you to move it from your head into your heart and live in the experience of that reality every moment of every day. You are loved. God loves you, and this is your core identity. Paul's laid out a number of different things around our identity through Ephesians 1 through chapter 3. But what he does when he gets through with all these truths about who you are, he comes to a place at the end of all the doctrinal truths before he gets into the practical realities of living. And he stops one more time to pray. He laid out a bunch of truths right from the beginning when he says, praise be to the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing, every spiritual blessing, that we can live out this life the way he's called us to live it out because of what he has done through the cross and through the resurrection in our identity. And then he stops and he prays about midway through and he says, I'm just asking God to, in a sense, move this out of your head and move it deep into your heart experience. That you may know the power that actually raised Christ from the dead. I would love, Paul says, for you to experience that. And then he goes on and he says, this is what you once were. And he's talking to a group who are learning how to live in their identity, but one of these areas they had with their identity was with one another. There were Jews and there were non-Jews. And for years and years, they felt separated because of faith. And Paul says, hey, one thing's really important for you to understand right now. This is who you were. Now you are one in Christ. And I want you to live in that oneness. And here's what you need to know. There is a mystery that has been unveiled, that has been held back because of the way that God had to make this known throughout history. And that is that from the beginning, God created one person, one humanity, and one humanity is what he's bringing back to himself. There will be one family of God. And this is not based on who or what you do, but this love is based on God. So before he gets to the how do's twos of chapters 4-6, which we will look at when we get to this spring, he ends it with these verses. And he wants you to understand that God's love is not based on you. You should all be going, praise God. God's love is not based on you or what's in you or what you do. I know it's hard to understand and really conceive and believe because we love conditionally, but God doesn't. His love is based on what is in him. It never changes. He never lies. It never shifts like a shadow. You may have blown it on the way to church this morning and got into a fight with the people you were driving with. And you may not feel very loved, but God loves you. You may have for over the course of the years felt like I haven't been able to because of an addiction or because of some rage issue that I have or because of just my inability. And God says still, I love you. I love you. I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to read these words. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And through Jesus, we know his love. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, or the word is saint. That's what you are. You're a saint. That you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen? Father, we just ask that the word, the capital W word, would enter into the word of our own hearts and mouths. And that, God, we would increasingly grow in both the knowledge and daily experience, not of feeling loved, but of being established and rooted in that love that comes from you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, all I want to do is kind of walk with you through these verses quickly, and then we're going to take some time in, and we're going to just soak in God's love and take communion, because communion is the reminder of God's love for you through Jesus. And then I'll come back and I'll share with you the other really important part of this passage of scripture is not just his love, but his ability for you. So as we read this passage of scripture, you'll find as Paul gets to this point, he says, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father. That's not a typical Jewish position of prayer. The posture of prayer, you can find it if you read like a parable that Jesus gives. He gives a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the two of them go into the synagogue, they go into the temple to pray. And as they go into that place to pray, they stand, it says. And that And the Pharisee stands before God and it says praise about himself. God, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. That's a typical posture of prayer. We're told that the tax collector, he stood in the back at a distance. He couldn't even look up to God. He beat his breast and he said, oh God, have mercy on me. See, standing was a typical posture of prayer. But as Paul prays here, he says, I fall to my knees. You see, praying on your knees or bowing. This sense of bowing is a position of a beggar before someone who is greater with more power and glory than yourself. And you're begging from your heart. And so Paul is begging from his heart. Guys, remember when you asked your wife to marry you? How many of you got on your knees? How many should have stayed there in your heart? Right? I don't think you're on your knees typically before your wife, right? You're probably standing and talking. That's the relationship it seems to be with God. But there are times when we recognize something is so important that we bow on our knees, we get on our face before God. Patriarchs would often pray with their hands in there and they'd talk. But at this point, he gets in this posture and he kneels and he says, God, would you please do this? And he continues, I fall on my knees and I pray. And here's an important thing. He says, pray to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Some translations are different. New Living Translation is the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I don't think it gets across exactly what was being said here. Paul uses two words. He uses the word pater, which means father. Patriarch, you hear that word, pater. And then pateria. And he specifically, I think, uses, and I think the NIV, especially the 1984 version, says it really well. It says, the father from whom every family in heaven on earth derive its name, which they kind of sum up by saying the creator of everything. And this is an important statement. Even though commentators may have difficulty in translating, I think it's pretty simple. There has been a theme that has been running through all of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and that theme is one of unity, of oneness. So he begins, and it's verse chapter 1 of verse 10, he says, he does this to bring all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. And then he gets into that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, God placed all things under his feet, the fullness of him that fills everything throughout this universe. And then chapters 2, verses 11 through 22, he says the Jews and non-Jews both included in the family of God through faith in Christ. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to reverse the curse of sin and all the division and death that it creates in order to bring us together. As we read again Ephesians, it's not a you singular, it's y'all. Not just here, but y'all, even the persecuted ones we prayed for around the world. Together, and not just the persecuted Christians. He wants to bring and redeem all of heaven and earth together. So it is one, and it happens in Christ. If anyone would put their faith and trust in him, you will begin to experience the redemption and the growing together of oneness, not only in yourself, but with others and with God and all creation. Everyone and anyone is welcome, he says. You don't have to be perfect, because Jesus made the impossible possible through his death, his love demonstrated on the cross. And he made the impossible possible through his resurrection, the power displayed through the resurrection. It continues, and I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. There's a Trinitarian formula. We need to know this. You need to know that in the Word of God, it points to the Trinity. There's no teaching that says there's this Trinity. But if you read the Word of God, like in this passage of Scripture, you'll see that he's talking about the Father who is over his family, the Spirit who empowers you with his glory and unlimited resources so that what? In your heart, Jesus might dwell and his character might be formed. So, yes, there are three. They are equal. They are one. They are of some same substance, but they also manifest themselves to us in these three ways, because the three are one. And just like the three are one, that makes us one, because he's making all creation one through him. And he continues, and he prays that your roots, that in the very core of your being, there is an identity that will be formed, that its roots will grow down into the God's love. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, is how the NLT, Living Translation, does it. Again, the NIV says, and it mixes metaphors, it says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established, it uses a botanical kind of metaphor of this idea of being one who is rooted, that it takes such root that you can't pull it out. I don't care what circumstances you face. I don't care what you're facing right now. But the roots grow so deep that you know that God loves you. Say it, I am loved. And then he gives this architectural kind of metaphor. He uses the word establish. The word establish really is this idea of a firm foundation. It is this idea that I don't build my house on sand, but I build it on a rock of God's love. This love is not about me, it's about him. And when this rock of his love is being established in me, I'm being rooted and I'm being a firmly foundationally placed into his love. He says, no matter what comes your way, no matter what storm, no matter what trial you may be experiencing, no matter what someone may say to you about your past or whatever is brought up into your head about your past, he says, this is what he wants you to know. Nothing, let nothing remove you from the roots and establishment of his love in your life. Now, if you're like most people, when you go through difficulties, don't you start going, man, I wonder if God really loves me. Right? I mean, and some of you come to faith in Christ, you had this wonderful experience with Christ, and things were great for about 6 months, and all of a sudden you started to experience trials and difficulties, and you start going, man, am I doing something wrong, God? And he's going, no, just stay in my love. It's all part of maturing you and making you one who is strong in your character. So, because I'm trying to create in you the same kind of love for me that flows through you into the life of others so that all experience my love. And so he prays for this. And as he continues to pray, he says, let this be your controlling identity. I'm going to ask the team to come forward, because I'm going to just share a few more words and we're going to go into a time of just letting ourselves soak, letting this idea of his love dwell. Maybe another way to say it is let it marinate in your mind so it tenderizes your heart that you might really believe. This is what Paul is praying. And for some of you, for God to do the work he needs to do in you, it may be there are some wounds and some inner healing that has to be brought before Jesus. And you can do that. We have counseling ministries. We have gateway prayer. It may be through your own quiet time. It may be opening up your life to someone else. But you may have some wounds he has to heal. For some of you, you just need to recognize that you cannot remain in an unforgiving state towards anyone. You actually block the work of God. God forgave you in Jesus, so forgive like he forgives. And even more than that, for some of you, if you want to experience the love of God, you've got to begin to forgive yourself. You've got to let the pride down. And for some of you, it means just getting serious to know Jesus. You understand your work and your career and your business super well, but you don't really know Jesus. And for some of you, you've just been holding parts of your heart closed to him. And he's saying, open that door. Because Paul says, I pray that you may have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God. Wide, it's broad enough to cover all mankind, everyone. He talks about the length because it's long enough to last throughout all eternity, forever. He talks about the depth because it's deep enough to reach the most wretched sinner, anyone. And he talks about the height It's high enough to raise and save any person from their sin, from any death that holds claim to their life, and is able to raise him, and that is glory. And so he says, I pray that you may experience the love of Christ. The word is this idea of not just knowledge, but experiential knowing. Though it is too great to understand, to grasp it fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Would you bow your head for a moment? Father, as we go into communion, would you begin to move in our hearts to meet people where they're at right now? Would you establish? Would you cause there to be a rootedness in your love towards us? In you, we worship. There's a story that is usually told about a time when John the Apostle came to give a talk. He was asked to give a little speech about church life, and his words were almost always the same. Little children, I tell you to love one another. That was his message. This is around the end of his years at Ephesus before he was exiled and wrote Revelation. Polycarp, or it was Irenaeus, or Justin Martyr, I'm not sure, one of the church fathers shares this story, but one of the fellow workers, one of the leaders in the church, said to him, brother, I think we've already understood that. You know, maybe he was thinking he's getting older because he's probably in his 80s, 90s at that point. And you've walked with the Lord, he said, and I know you've got a lot of things you could talk about. Is there something else you could tell us with regard to our church life, our life together? And it said that John answered and said, if one day you understand what I'm saying, there is nothing else you need to learn about church life. I say that because some may go, well, we talk so much about the love of God. Do you know verse 19 that I read says this? Then I pray that you may experience, that you will know, that you will actually live out the love of God, the love of Christ. Though it's beyond what you could ever comprehend. And then there's a word, then. Listen to this. Then you will be made complete. You'll become mature. Then all the fullness of life will dwell in you. And then the power that comes from God will flow through you. It's when you begin to understand how deeply loved you are and how you are connected to him, that all of his life begins to flow through you, that maturity begins to take place, and you begin to lose your taste for sin and for the things that you know oppose God, the things that hurt your spirit and hurt others. And as you are connected and begin to understand how deeply loved you are by him, it is then that the power of God begins to flow through you. It happens in marriages. When people begin to love and experience that love, it flows through them like life, and it empowers them to do things. It happens in businesses when businesses are aligned and they begin to work together. It's amazing the power of one, of that unity. It happens in churches. In fact, if it happens in the church and it happens here, it will revolutionize our lives and the lives around us. And that's what I'm after with all my heart. And I know that's what you're after as well. What I find is interesting is that he doesn't just end at verse 19. Because you could have a problem. Let's say you're at work, you're having a problem, and you could talk to someone who's about on your level or below your level about the difficulty, and it's around work, and it may be some things that just need to change. And as you talk to them, they may love you and show you all kinds of compassion. But what if the CEO sat you down and said, hey, saw you, I could see you, how are you doing? I want you to share whatever's on your heart. That's a different conversation, right? Because he is able. He's not able just to love you like the other person you're talking to. He's able to love you and also able to do what might be necessary in your situation. So that's why Paul, after he talks about that, he says, may you experience the love of Christ. And I want you to know this truth. Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's basically saying the presence and the power of the Spirit of God, his life as it flows through you, is able to do what needs to be done in your situation. And if he isn't, there may be something he's doing in working in your own life or working in the lives of someone else. But it doesn't mean he doesn't love you, and it doesn't mean he's unable. But Paul says, now to him who is able to make you able to bear an illness or to withstand persecution or to overcome an addiction or to subdue a rageful spirit or to stand up for yourself or maybe to give voice to yourself when you need to. Or to believe that you're safe and secure in the situation you're in because of God's love. Or to be empowered to trust in the midst of doubt. And to be confident that he will supply and resource you with what is necessary for the moment that you're in right now. Because now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, in you. I just love this. Listen to the way I think Paul builds this, because this is the way you almost have to read the scripture. Now to him who is able to do what we ask. That's a great thing, right? Now to him who is able to do what we ask. And he says, or imagine. Now to him who is able to do all we ask or imagine. Now to him who is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. It's not done yet. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask, all we ask or imagine. But there's still more. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to whose power? His power, not yours. Not the power of someone you're hoping might intervene. Not the power of someone in government right now. Do you love the ads, don't you? Yeah, anyway. Praise God. Vote on the 8th as God leads you. Be a good citizen. But now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power, that is at work within us. To him, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. You are loved. That's your identity. God loves you, and he is able. Just kind of with your head bowed, I'm going to ask you to take this in. I wrote in my journal, you know, what a joy. I get to preach this, so I get to dwell on this for weeks. And I just wrote in my journal, God's love does not change. His love never loses an ounce, even the tiniest emotional, willful fervor toward us. It's not based on us or in us. It's not based on how we feel or how we perform. God may be saddened by our thoughts and actions. He may be disappointed that we have moved away from the warmth of his love and hurt someone. He may grieve that we have chosen to isolate ourselves in the darkness of our own hearts and give in to our disordered desires. But it does not, it will not, never ever once reduce one iota of his love for us and towards us. His love is constant in an ever-changing world. God loves you more than you love yourself. God loves you more than you deserve. God loves you and is faithful even when you are faithless. God loves you beyond what your mind can grasp. God loves you at this moment, no matter what you may feel about yourself. God loves you more than any love you know, whether a mother or father, brother, sister, husband, wife, or partner, more than your child, more than your dearest friend. No human love comes close to the depths of the love that has been revealed to you through Jesus. Because God loves you always without end. You cannot exhaust the resources of his love for you. God loves you when you fail, when you let him down, when you disappoint him, when you willfully choose to disobey him, when you arrogantly stand opposed to him and sadly fail to notice his presence and goodness. God loves you fully, completely, faithfully, and comprehensively. God loves you when you're confused, when you doubt, when you can't seem to believe, when you have no energy to trust. God loves you with kindness, gently guiding and correcting you, patiently waiting and watching for you to return to him, to look to him, to open your heart to him. God loves you and cherishes you and treasures you and embraces you with a deep and abiding joy as he looks into your eyes as a mother holds the gaze of her newborn. God loves you. God has forgiven you. God will give you the desires to live for him. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us a morning just to bask not only in your love, but your ability to love us and transform us and to love through us to transform others. Thank you, Lord.